John's presentation of the story is different. It is written for a different audience. It's written at a different place in the story. John's it comes from chapter 2, if you noticed. This is really early on in Jesus' ministry in John's telling. All the other tellings, all the other three, they place it in Holy Week, after Palm Sunday. And each time that this story gets told, it comes from a different perspective. We know that John is the latest gospel to be composed, probably toward the end of the first century, and it comes from a particular community who is struggling to understand its identity in a world without a temple. You see, in 70 AD, the temple in Jerusalem was, in fact, destroyed by the Romans. After an uprising there, the Romans crushed the uprising by obliterating the town and by tearing down all of the buildings, including the temple. And this is a traumatic event in the history of the people of Jesus' faith and in that area at that time. So John's community is reading this gospel at a time when the whole region is dealing with the loss of the temple. And remember, the temple was the center of public life. It was where you did everything. It's where you met everyone. It is where your shared life happened. So John's community is navigating a huge shift in place and in theology and in identity. Who were they now without the temple? Who was this Jewish community that's now trying to follow Jesus at that time? Were they allowed to call themselves Jewish anymore? These are things that they're asking around that time. And so these bits of context, plus a little bit of literary analysis, helped me to see that I believe that the climax of John's telling of this story is here in verse 19. In verse 19, it says, "Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.'" You see, Jesus' prophetic sign act of flushing the temple of the animals for sacrifice and of the money changers is saying something even deeper about who he is, who the person of Jesus of Nazareth is, and about the nature of the God for whom the temple had been built. And this action, this whipping of animals and driving people out of the temple leads to a conflict and a dialogue with the religious leaders. And I think that this story builds to that dialogue. They come to Jesus fully shocked, I'm sure, by what just happened. And they say to him, "What in the world gives you the right to do that? Who made you judge over anything that happens in this place?" They say, "What sign can you show us that you get to do this?" And Jesus says, "Your sign will be, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." This, of course, for John's early community, and for us as we understand it, comes to mean a reference to the 3 days in the tomb after Jesus' crucifixion, from which he was risen to new life. That the temple had been destroyed was made whole and made full and made available to all people in all places in the body of Christ. John says this explicitly again in this sort of meta-narration he puts in the story. He says, "He was speaking of the temple of his body, and after he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken." You see, in the ancient world, it was believed that God needed a very specific place, a physical space from which to commune and communicate with that God's people. People fought and died and rejected one another based on the different physical places that they thought God was. And are we any different? And yet, we see also in John's gospel when a Samaritan woman says to Jesus, "Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain," that is, Mount Gerizim, "but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Excuse me. You see, people thought there was a particular place of right worship and a particular place where God was sort of more present and more fully there than in other places. And yet, throughout Scripture, the God of Hagar in the wilderness and of Ruth and Miriam the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of Moses and Elijah, that God did not need one physical space in order to do divine things. Because the people believed God, God had them to make a tabernacle in the wilderness and an ark to serve as God's mobile throne. This physical place helped them to remember God's promises, even as God led them by a pillar of fire and cloud. And later, the people demanded a king. God did not need a king. God didn't even want for them to have a king, but because they demanded to be like other nations around them, God gave them a king in Saul. And as Saul's kingship passed to David and then to Solomon, God gave in to David's desires to build a temple and allowed Solomon, his son, to build it. But as the prophets reminded the people, and as Ezekiel specifically saw in his visions, God's throne and temple were fully mobile. God was with them in exile. God was with them in their homeland. God was with them on the road between. It reminds me of Jesus asking who the Sabbath was for. Jesus says, well, the Sabbath, is the Sabbath for God or is the Sabbath for people? Well, the Sabbath as well is for us. It's a gift because we need it, but God doesn't need it. It's not for God. It's for us. Similarly, the temple is a place, a physical space for the people. Not because the God of the universe could be confined to it or defined by it, but because the people wanted a specific set-apart place in which to see and to experience and to worship God. Here in this story, Jesus cleanses the temple, at least in John's telling, not because the temple itself is bad, not because having a temple is a bad idea, and not even solely because of the corruptions within it, but Jesus cleanses the temple because the temple is no longer confined to the particulars of some stones stacked neatly in a special holy city, but the temple that is the site of God's transformative action with humanity is Christ's body. It is Jesus Christ himself who is the temple of the Lord, and we participate in the life of God when we participate by living in and serving Christ's body through all of God's children. This is the shift in perspective that John was offering that community so long ago to that first audience. And it's a shift in perspective that is offered to us today as well. How comforting, I pray, it was for a community that had lost its place, that was questioning its theology, that was questioning the way it was doing things, why it was doing things, to know that Christ is really and spiritually with them and available to them. So the temple is also really and spiritually with them in Christ. And I pray that that good news is also comforting to us. As much as we love this physical building, as much as we need what we do here on Sundays, as often as we metaphorically refer to this building as God's house, it is important for us to remember that the place where God is housed materially on this earth is in the body of Christ. And that Christ said we would meet him in the poor and in the outcast, in the stranger and in the friend. And in Christ's declaration that his temple would be raised in 3 days, Christ invites us to understand more deeply that divinity that imbues each of us and all of creation, reminding us that the temple of God flows to the whole universe through the person of Christ, that through the particulars of Jesus, it flows for all people, and that through the particulars of any place, any temple, any church, any holy site, that through the particulars, God flows to the universal by the power of the Spirit and in the person of Jesus. And that is good news. It's good news for us as we recommit ourselves to the work of being the church God calls us to be. And as we step forward into times when we may not know what other crises might face us that lay ahead, but that no crises that seeks to or challenges the ways we do things, none of those can take away the temple of God for us, God's relationship and availability to us. Because God does not rely on a building or on any physical thing to get to us. God is available to us at any time, at any place, and whatever form this community takes in the future, and whatever form God's church takes on earth, that is not something to be afraid of. It's not something to fear losing. In fact, it's something to live fully into, to live freely and fully into. And I think that's the good news, that the temple is not confined, and that God is not confined to any temple, but that in Christ Jesus, God has been made available to each and every one of us in any time and place. And for that, I say, thanks be to God. May it be so. Amen.